Among the many stories that the film industry produces, many always have a heroic figure like a lone vigilante battling for justice. But we all know that in real life, it's a lot wiser to act in community because the enemy is huge. Amen? I was thinking about this next statement that I had put down on my paper for my introduction, that I said, I'm quite certain that God's intentions in the making of creation came from a desire to make a being in his image that could survive well. And I was praying about this. It's, I don't know why, but just be real with you this morning. I've had this battle with a spirit of confusion. And I had to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, because our God is not a God of confusion. Amen? But he's a God of order. And he has made us in his image. Why? So that we'd call him Father. And that we are his children. And so that thought came to me. I was like, well, God, really, the real reason that you made us is because you wanted children. Now, I don't know if that is necessarily true. And that's one of those questions that I'll probably go to heaven with as to, okay, why did you create all this? But he made us in his image, and he made us so that we would survive well. Do some of you feel like you're not surviving so well? You know, it's a battle to survive well, right? But God also calls us to love him by our willful obedience, which is what that song that we just sang about is all about. Will you honor him with your willful obedience? Will you worship him in reverence? Will you graciously receive all good things from him, including the strength to battle and to be victorious in the battles of life? You see, because God created mankind to be in community with him, to accept his truth, to walk with him, and to experience the bounty of all that he has provided. But he also did one other thing. He set boundaries for man to not consume certain things, certain items. And in so doing, God gave man the basis for the title of today's message, Intentions. Intentions. Our text is going to be Acts chapter 5, verses 21 to 42. And I know that that's a lot of scripture to take on this morning. But we're just going to go through it, let it speak to you, and listen to what was happening in the early church and the opposition that they were first coming against as a church started to move and the Holy Spirit was upon them. We just read last week about Ananias and Sapphira, and in the making of community that the people of the church sold everything that they had to provide for those who were in need. And they came and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira did that as well, but they did it with a deceptive spirit, because they told Peter and the apostles, well, this is the full amount of what we sold our property for. And Peter just looked at him and said, why do you test the Holy Spirit? Why do you lie to God? Do not bring a spirit of deception into the church. And that's what we talked about last week, was keeping a spirit of deception out of the community, that we are to be people of truth. And so because of the sudden judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, who were immediately killed upon their testimony that, yeah, this was the full amount, boom, they hit the floor. A lot of people in the community were then afraid of coming and joining the community. Why? Well, because they're afraid of God and what God was going to do. They didn't understand that God is a God of truth, and he demands truth even in our innermost being. As Peter said, you could have held back some of the money. That was not the point. But it's that you came to represent yourself better than what it really was. Deception. Spirited deception. It tries to horn in on the church, and it shouldn't. So after the Ananias and Sapphira, we pick up our text in verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So the church continues to grow, even though Ananias and Sapphira fell dead at bringing in the spirit of deception. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Part of them were healed, or all of them were healed? All of them were healed. Then the high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. An escape. Nobody knows about it. Right? I just love it. "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, and when we opened them, we found no one inside." Wow. Woohoo! Our God has ways that we don't even understand, right? On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what could come of this. Then someone came and said, "Hey, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." On your face. At that, the captains went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Lots of emotions going on, huh? Lots of passions in people. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. You have filled," listen to this. This is really good news. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." They wouldn't even say his name. They wouldn't even say Jesus' name. "You want us to be guilty of this man's blood. Say his name. His name's Jesus. That's whose name we are healing all these people in. That's whose name that we are proclaiming the good news of the gospel." And Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Then he reminds them, the chief priest, this is the same one who tried to bring charges against Jesus. He said, "The God of our fathers," trying to relate to them as Hebrew men, "the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." But listen to the good news. that God of our fathers exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Ooh. Calling them out, is he? When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, I totally stumbled over that name, didn't I? A teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Wow. For what? For teaching about the man's name that they wouldn't repeat, for teaching about Jesus, for teaching about his resurrection, for having such compassion to have the name of Jesus heal people. That's what they got flogged for. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Oh, they finally got enough nerve to say his name. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Now, what's the reaction of the apostles? Well, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Excuse me, you just got flogged. Yeah, but they left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Intentions. What are your intentions this morning? Mine are to bring the Word of God to you. And I read it in your very presence, and we honor it by listening to it. But it has to go more than just me reading the Word of God and you listening to it. It needs to sink in. We've got to do something with this Word that we hear. You see, when the setback of Ananias and Sapphira that grew out of the hearts of people who didn't really understand the heart of God, and that fear was growing, it's like, well, we'll join you, but we don't really want to join you. We'll believe in your Jesus, but you know, we're going to kind of watch and see what happened. Are there going to be any more fallouts? Are there going to be any more funerals? Because, you know, it looks like God's cleaning up the house. Amen? God wants a clean church. He wants a holy priesthood. People anointed to bring the message about Jesus to others who are very lost. But can he do that with tainted messengers? With people that can look at your witness and go, oh, well, you're teaching about Jesus, but hey, we've seen you doing this. It doesn't go together. And you see, that's the whole thing about intentions. Our desire has got to be coupled with our belief. And when our desire and our belief are in alignment with each other, then we go into action. And then our desire and our belief, followed by action, brings about our intentions. We intend to do what we believe and what we desire. Is your desire for the Lord? Is your desire for other people to know the Lord, your God, who has taken away all of your sins, has forgiven you, has, through his sacrifice, taken on all of your guilt so that you might be able to stand blameless before a holy God, and that you can boldly come into his presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can sit down and you can have a talk with Papa. It's then, when you accept that sacrifice and the forgiveness of your sins, that you can sit down with a holy Father, not feeling any guilt, not feeling any remorse. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with you and with me. He wants us as his children to just come into his presence and to just enjoy him, to lavish ourselves with his love, to know his peace that is above any understanding, to revel in his joy, to have a peace in your heart and your mind that, you know what, all the stuff outside in the world and everything around me, that all goes, I am just with my Father. And he's with me. And he longs to just come over and sit down next to us. What's on your heart, son? What's on your heart, daughter? What's bothering you? Let's have a conversation. Hey, what have you learned about me lately? Because to be honest with you, I know all about your life. I watch you. I watch you night and day. There's not a moment that goes by that I don't see the way that you live. I don't see the choices that you're making. Oh, how I long for you to have more of my talks, more of my word instilled within you, that your desires would be all for me, that your beliefs would be about my word, that therefore your intentions would be, as you are so overjoyed at the relationship that you and I have, that you just have to tell others about it. That's what I want you to have, child. Will you be so full of me and so unaware of all the troubles of the world? Guess what, my child? I still sit on the throne. I am in rule. And I am working out all these affairs of the world to bring about my glory, when I know at the end every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ, my Son, as Lord. That's my intention. What are yours? Your first fill-in on your outline is intention. Intention. I'm sorry, I should not be the plural. My wife fixed my grammar for me on my outline. I forgot to tell you about that. Intention is a mental state that represents a commitment to carrying out an action or actions in the future. It involves mental activities such as planning and forethought. Those connections between the mental state, your desires, your beliefs, your intentions, and your actions, which are carried out to reach a person's goal, are referred to as the intentional chain. The proposed connective chain is desire and belief cause intentions that cause action or inaction, which formulates an outcome. That all came from Estington. I don't know who that guy is. But I really liked what he said about intention. And so I thought I would at least honor him since he put all that together and put his name down there. That's for what that's worth. But it made a whole lot of sense to me that our desire and our beliefs cause intentions. And when we have intentions, then we either have action or we have inaction. Well, wait a minute. I thought that intentions lead to action. Yes, they do. Sometimes they lead to inaction, though. Inaction is an action in itself as well. I won't do a certain thing. That means I choose not to do that. And how do I know that that's an action or an inaction in itself? Well, God created this beautiful garden, and he set man in it. He breathed life into his lungs. He gave his spirit to man, and he raised him up, and he spent time walking with Adam in the garden. And he's going, Adam, look at everything I made. It's good. Adam, you know, eat of everything around here. And at that time, God had set in order for man a vegan appetite. It wasn't about meats. But he said, here are all these plants. Now, I personally would have loved about 5 avocado trees. Because I really like avocados. But God took him around this beautiful garden that he created for man with rivers in it. Oh, I love the sound of trickling water. That's why, you know, God had me make a little fountain in my backyard. It's my little escape place where I can just go and hear the trickle of water. Of course, I like it on bigger amounts as well to go to the ocean and hear the waves, right? I mean, nothing's so more relaxing. But God is taking man around and he's saying, look at all of these things that I have given you to feast on. You need not go hungry. And as they're walking along, I can just see Adam with his big pet kitty, a lion. And he's just petting this cat, and the cat's looking, you don't even look delicious. You know, you're a man. You're made in the image of God. And I wouldn't dare even try to lock my teeth around him for fear that I would be killed. But God took man into the very center of the garden and he said, now, all this other stuff you can have, but of these 2 trees, you shall not consume from these. And what did he do when God did that? He set within man the ability to make choices, to really find out what is the belief of man. Will I believe my father that everything that I have here in the garden is good and I should just consume that? Or will my desire rise up? Those trees look pretty good. And later on, yes, man falls to that temptation. He lets his desires get the best of him. And later on, after all that has happened, man is then given the appetite to eat animals, but not until after the flood. Way off of where I wanted to go this morning, but there it is. Children are in need of training in this area of intentional chain thinking. we are all children. When we compare ourselves to God, He is our Father. And we need to be trained into this intentional chain so that we can then take battle to the right places. Do our desires line up with our beliefs? If I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, do my desires line up with His? Because if He's my Lord, then it's no longer about what I desire. Rather, it's about what does my Lord desire in me? You see, that's the transition that a Christian has to go through. Before that, we've lived all about our desires. And we've done everything that we wanted to, that our flesh demanded. And we held absolutely nothing back from it. But when we declared that I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed me from all of my unrighteous sins, and I believe that He is the Son of God, that if He is the ruler of heaven and of earth as God had intended Him to be, because He put Him at the right hand, which means equality and power, that He then becomes my Lord. His way of life becomes my way of life. And it's no longer about what I want or what I desire, but rather, what does God desire? Because He made me in the first place. He knit me together while I was still in the womb, and He put all of His plans and His purposes within us. It is so disgusting to me of what they are now doing while doctors reach in with forceps and crush a developing fetus. It's a person. It is a human being forming. And God is knitting it together, and a doctor reaches in to destroy that which God is creating. To do what? To harvest their organs? Oh, you disgusting people, how low will you go? It's not enough that we've murdered over 54 million of these creating fetuses. Now we're going to harvest their organs. That is not God's intention. Never was. We need to be trained up in knowing that our desires need to be coupled with belief. And how do I know what I believe or what God wants me to believe if I don't study His Word and I don't hide it within my heart? I must hide the Word of God in my heart to know what it is that God wants me to believe. As God said, His Word is truth. And so He wants us to bury His truth into our hearts and our minds. Now, does the world want to try to put their truth into your mind all the time? How many of you know this advertisement? Boss, I'm giving my 15-year resignation today. You've caught me off guard. Why, that's quite a mess you're handing me. I wasn't prepared. And we all know that advertisement, right? And how do we know that advertisement? Because it has been playing on and on and on in our televisions. And we know that they would like you to believe that you are in good hands with Allstate. When in reality, the truth is you're in good hands in God. The first question that I asked here on your outline is, the disciples followed whose desires? What would your answer be to that? Whose desires did they follow? God's? Christ's? Right. Because before Christ left, what did he say? All power of heaven and on earth has been given unto me, and I give it to you. Now go, make disciples of all people in the world. Teach them to obey everything that I have taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you discipling anyone in your beliefs? Are you being discipled in what the truth of God's word is? If not, why not? If you don't have a good foundation of what the truth of God's word is, then shouldn't it be part of your desire is to get God's word into your heart and your mind? And how else can you do that?
Well, I prefer to study alone.
Well, that's fine that you study alone. That's an okay step, but it's not until I actually get to sit down and interact with someone else that I really understand what it is I believe. Until I can voice it to another human being. Well, I read this in God's word, and you know, this is what I believe it said. And that other person can go, okay, well, yeah, that's good, but here, I want you to look at it in this way. Maybe there's more to it than just what you read out of it. Let me add to your knowledge base of what that scripture passage said, and you go, oh. And you see, in that way, we help to encourage, to strengthen, and build each other up in our most holy faith. If you're not being discipled, or if you're not discipling someone else, I got to ask you, why? Because the church should all be about growing in our knowledge of God's word. Don't ever get satisfied with, well, I've heard sermons for 40 years of my life already. I've got enough. No, you don't. If you've got 40 years of sermons in your ears, there's got to be a way for that to get out, for that to share with someone else. If not, you become a very dead-end lake with no outlet. You see, that's what the Dead Sea is all about. It has stuff coming in, but there's nothing going out. And it stagnates and it dies. The same thing with truth as we know it as believers. When we get truth in, truth has got to be spoken out of us to bring life to others. Otherwise, that truth will die within ourselves. The disciples followed Christ's desires. Have you ever thought that the disciples' retaining process would take 3 years? Under Jesus' everyday scrutiny, are you intentionally learning how to live and love as Jesus did? You see, that's our stuff. That's what we're supposed to be about, is learning to live and love as Jesus did. Would our world be a better place if more people were living and loving like Jesus? Where is that going to start if it doesn't start in the church? Just saying. Now, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the elders of Israel, they're following whose desires? Their own. In fact, I want to put a label on that: their sinful nature. They were following their sinful nature. Why? How do we get that? Well, when we read that passage, that when they heard that the apostles were out there in Solomon's colonnade, which is where the Sanhedrin made their money, they were jealous. Jealous. Where does jealousy come from? Our own evil desires. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 21 tell us exactly where those come from. Read that with me, please. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and wickedness, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, I wanted you to know who the author of that was. That was from Paul, a reformed elder of Israel. You see, in this council, in this meeting with all the apostles, in the background, I mean, his teacher, Gamaliel, the one who's got the sane, soft voice of, hey, I know you guys are furious, let's take our anger down a couple of notches. You know, if this is not from God, it'll die away. Gamaliel happened to be the teacher of Paul. You can read about that in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, because that's one of the things that Paul brags about, is that he was underneath the teaching of Gamaliel. By the way, that's also an answer on Wednesday night's Bible study questions. Just saying, just throwing that out. So, yeah, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the elders of Israel, they were following their sinful nature. Now, isn't that seem odd to you? That here are the leaders of Israel, the ones holding the laws, and yet they were subject to their own sinful desires, their own human natures. We can't always put the guys in the pulpit on a pedestal. You hear me? Though we honor pastors, and I am very honored that my friends are in the audience today, but though we honor the calling of a person's life, we do not put them on pedestals because they are very human. Now, I could burst into song here. I'm only human, but I won't. The intentions of the disciples are to obey Jesus. What say you, high priest and Sanhedrin? Should we listen to you or should we obey God? We choose to obey God. And Jesus gave us that command, go and fill all of Jerusalem. And by the way, thank you for those words of encouragement that our teachings have filled Jerusalem. Oh, to God be the glory. Flog me if you want to. The message of Jesus Christ, by your own admission, is flooding the town of Jerusalem. Why? Because these men chose to obey Jesus, not to obey men. How can we obey the man in his teachings if we don't know what they are? Again, if you're discipling someone, good. If you're not being discipled or you're not discipling someone, not good. Get yourself into a study with some other people to look at God's word together and to reason for yourself, what does that word mean to me? How should this change my life? And how should I be accountable to that truth now? I know that truth. And you see, that's probably one of those things that pastors deal with a lot. It's like we stand before you and we give you this truth from God's word. And then we feel really terrible at times because we have now put upon you knowledge of God's word. So that when you stand before God someday and he asks you some questions, that you go, well, I never heard that. Of course, some of you may not be hearing it. That may be speaking either to my abilities or your hearing. Or you may be tuned out right now thinking about, what is the menu at the restaurant that I'm going to next? Stay with me here. If the intentions of the disciples are to obey Jesus, it's because they knew him. And they knew what his life stood for. In the same way, we as followers of Jesus have got to know him. We've got to make it a life study. And we've got to live like him. We need to live and love like Jesus lived and loved. That's why we call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, is to be like him. It's not, I want to be like Mike. It's, I want to be like Jesus. Amen? And how were these disciples driven? Well, disciples are driven by a Holy Spirit. You got to love what they said to the Sanhedrin. Well, those who believe that God raised his son from the grave and he is now sitting at the right hand of God, in other words, an equal power. And we have seen him, by the way. He came back and he talked with us and he gave us these instructions that we are to go first into Jerusalem and teach about him. Teach about his way of living. And then from here, we're to advance the world into Judea and Samaria and to the other ends of the entire earth. That's what we intend to do as Jesus' followers, is to make more followers and to make more. You see, disciples are driven by the Holy Spirit. Are you an intentional disciple of Jesus? If so, you have his Spirit in you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, 22 to 24. Read this with me in your outline. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So I left a question at the bottom of the outline. What's your intention? What's your intention for your life? How are you going to so live this gift that you have been given from God? Do you intend to follow your sinful nature? Or will you model Jesus? And what model of Jesus are you following after? Do you really know about him and what he taught? Are you living and loving as Jesus did? Church, let's get real. The days are coming short. Christ's return is imminent. Let's stop playing the Christian and let's start being the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ. Loving Heavenly Father, examine our hearts today. Find out, Lord God, as you already know, if our desire and our beliefs are together, and what our actions will be. We can't just say it with our mouth so that we tickle the ears of another human being, but rather we've got to make that intention known to you. Because it's before you, Lord God, you, the knower of all truth. For we know what you did with those who lied, Ananias and Sapphira. They perished when they tried to be deceptive. Lord, let us be truthful with you, first and foremost, and secondly, with each other, as we live the truth out by the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within us. Holy Spirit, we need your power to live this life that the Father has called us to live. Jesus, we thank you for the instructions and the way of life, the example that you have set for us. Holy Spirit, help us to live it as I intend to be everything that I can be for my Father and to represent his kingdom. In Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed said, God bless each and every one of you for being here today, and hopefully you have been blessed as well.